All right. Thank you for the good message and song. She did a good job there. Appreciate that, Sister Rodriguez, and appreciate the good message and song about our Lord Jesus. He's done so much for us. He's done everything for us, and if that's not enough, he's coming back to get us too. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And we'll look at a couple verses here together. Seems like I just told this recently, but I can be like my dad and repeat myself, I guess. Did you hear about the 80-year-old woman who was getting married for the fourth time? Did you hear about her? Well, an 80-year-old woman was recently married to her fourth husband. Fourth husband. A reporter questioned the occupation of her newly acquired husband, and she replied that he owned a funeral home. Curious about the other husbands, the reporter also asked about their occupations. Well, the woman paused for a while and stated that her first husband was a banker. The second husband, she was madly in love with, and he was a circus master. The third one was a minister, preacher. Puzzled by her answers, he replied, "None of these people have anything in common. Why did you marry such different husbands?" She stated that she married number one, the banker, for the money; number two, the circus performer, for the show; the preacher, number three, to get ready; and the funeral home director, number four, to go. Okay, one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. All right, I thought maybe some of you might remember that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's look at four verses here together in this passage tonight. And we've looked at them before, but I want to kind of just concentrate on two of the verses tonight, not go through the passage or not teach through it necessarily, but look at a couple things that might be a help to us. And what I'll call it is marks of growth. Marks of growth. Have you ever, I think it's a great thing. Unfortunately, I never have done it, but have you ever done that with your kids, to where you had a board in the house, you know, with a certain threshold where you mark their growth over time and write the date and their name? I've never done that before. We've always meant to do that. I guess it's too late now. But actually, I think the house we live in now is the longest we've ever lived in a house since we've been married. But I guess if you do that, you can always just rip the board out when you leave or something like that and leave it for the next person that buys the house. But I've never done that. But you can make marks of growth and see where someone used to be, and then gauge it by where they're at now, and you can, you know, do the comparison thing. I've preached a message quite a few years ago now on marks of a Pharisee, and we talked about some of those when I teach college class, when I go through the life of Paul, because Paul was a Pharisee that was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and look at the marks of a Pharisee. Then you have marks of a false teacher outlined in Scripture. Then you have marks of a man of God outlined in Scripture. Most of them you find in the same place. You find them in the pastoral epistles there, 1 and 2 Timothy. But here maybe we can look just real quickly tonight at a church here in Thessalonica that we've looked at before, and we can get a little more detailed and look at marks of growth. And I'm talking about spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. So that's what we'll do for a few moments this evening, starting in about verse number 1. Let's read for a little bit. I did hear the story about the somebody put this, Leonard Ravenhill, maybe some of you know him, he's an author that writes on spiritual things, and he had a publication he put out called the Last Days Newsletter, and Leonard Ravenhill tells about a group of tourists that were visiting a picturesque village, and as they were in the village, they were walking by an old man sitting beside a fence, and in a rather patronizing way, one of the tourists asked the older man, "Were there any great men born in this village?" And the old man replied, "Nope, only babies, only babies." Think about that. That's kind of a profound answer. There's no such thing as an instant hero. I guess people can have their big moment of fame and get discovered or something like that. And some people that are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, something like that. They'll get a rise out of them for a little while, but there's no such thing as a real instant hero. You have to grow into that, don't you? You don't become that overnight. You have to dedicate yourself and work and strive and commit yourself to being that. And that's kind of what that older man was talking about. The Bible talks about that. I could look at a couple of verses that would back that up. But let's look at these verses real quick. 2 Thessalonians 1, let's read verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's that greeting that's in all of Paul's letters that he writes. In fact, he even puts that, I guess that's in, I think it's in this book. Yeah, it's in this book. It's 2 Thessalonians 2 here, 3 rather, where he talks about that, verse number 17, about the salutation of Paul in every epistle that he writes. Could talk about that a little bit more, but we'll just keep going. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And notice the "you all" phrase there in the southern expression. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I'd like to keep reading because it's so good, but let's just look at those four verses tonight as we take a moment and stop and think about marks of growth. You know, you read those verses, and you have the Apostle Paul, who's a special fellow. I've mentioned that many times. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. Thessalonica was not a place where, you know, the Hebrew culture maybe, or the Hebrew peoples were as populated as in other places that we read throughout Scripture, like Corinth and other places, of course, in and around Jerusalem, Judea area, and all that stuff. Thessalonica did have Jews. You can read that in Acts chapter 17. But if you read about it, not all that many Jews believed when Paul came preaching in Thessalonica. It was mostly the Gentiles of the area, the what we maybe call in Bible times the heathen people of the area that got saved. And the Thessalonian Jews gave Paul a hard time. And Acts 17 talks about that. They followed him all the way to Berea and ran their mouth about him there and got with bad people and tried to do bad things and stirred up everybody and all that kind of stuff. And we've talked about that before, and it's all outlined there in Acts chapter 17. So you're not talking about a very Jewish church here in Thessalonica. Much more, if I was going to compare the pastoral or the church age epistles, I would say that Corinth was very much more Jewish in their membership than, definitely much more than Thessalonica, and even more than Ephesus and all that as you continue to read through the life of Paul there. So you have him writing there, and he's talking about praising them, thanking God for them, and that's what he says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you. I wonder if Paul probably didn't, he's just human. He probably didn't feel like that about everybody that got saved when he went preaching, you know, through their area. If there are some people that he probably prayed for them, but he probably didn't feel bound to thank God for them all the time because of the way they were living or the way that they weren't growing. But he could say he was bound by God to praise and thank the Lord because of these folks here in Thessalonica, these Christians here in Thessalonica. Now, what was it? Why would he praise them, and why would he make that statement in verse 3? Look at it. He says, about middle of verse 3, he says, that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, if we just stopped and looked at that phrase tonight, that's an interesting phrase, is it not? Well, you know what faith is? Faith is something you have at the moment of salvation. Faith is something that we call it saving faith today. That's why we use the term, and we're used to it, about someone getting saved, because we find that word and that usage, that term, in the Bible. But not everybody understands that, I guess. People that didn't grow up maybe hearing that or hearing the gospel preached or didn't grow up in a church to preach the gospel, they're not as familiar with those terms. But we know what saving faith is. I preached on it a few weeks ago out of Ephesians chapter 1. It talks about at the moment of your salvation, you're still with that Holy Spirit of promise, that the moment you trusted in Him. It talks about all those things. It's that moment of faith. And it's not necessarily mystical. It's not necessarily magical. It's not a trick. It's something that's spiritual that happens to you at the moment of faith. I can't necessarily look at you at the moment you get saved, and I can see you get saved and say, oh, that person just got saved over there. Or you can look at me at the moment I got saved and say, oh, he just got saved. We really can't do that. That's a transaction that happens between us and God, right? That happens between us. It's a personal, individual experience. It's not like, you know, Haines City gets saved at one time, or even this, you know, this church gets saved at one time, or Florida or the nation, the United States of America gets saved at one time. That's different. Okay, that's that a nation can be saved in a day, and a nation can be birthed in a day, but that's not dealing with right now. Right now, it's an individual, personal understanding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that moment of faith, and they had that moment of faith. He came and he preached 3 Sabbath days there, and we think he's talking about the weekly Sabbath when he says that in Acts 17. So he's there 3 weeks preaching the gospel of Christ, probably preaching it, I don't know if he had time, he went door to door, probably some during the day, or went where people were at. He might have been making tents during the day, trying to you know, make sure he had the ability to live and to support the ministry that he was doing. But at night, maybe when people could gather after the sun went down and people weren't working in the fields or wherever, whatever their trade was, they got together and he was preaching to them, and some people got saved. A lot of people got saved according to Acts chapter 17. And that faith, that saving faith, that foundational, I guess you could almost say first faith, when they passed from death into life, when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, understanding his work of salvation, his death, his burial, his resurrection, all those things that I could say, after that, and after Paul had to kind of sneak out of town, so to speak, in the middle of the night and go down the road to Berea, and then didn't get to come back like he wanted to, had to kind of leave those new converts there. After that, you know what happened with these Christians? Their faith, that saving faith that he was a part of as God's instrument, as God's minister, his messenger boy, that saving faith, it grew. And their faith groweth exceedingly. It grew a lot. You use the adverb or the adjective. You use something like exceedingly. You put that ly on there. That you're talking about a whole bunch, right? They weren't back there still you know, talking where he left them. They had moved on from there. They had grown. What a blessing that is. How did he know they were growing spiritually in Thessalonica? How did he know? Well, you know, he probably, you know, monitored their Facebook accounts. That's probably what happened, right? No, and it wasn't the emails that he saw that their chain emails had changed. You know, now they were more patriotic and more Christian-like. No, that wasn't it either, okay? No, he heard the word. He heard the testimony. He had others that might have had more liberty of movement because they were more under the radar, that could go back and forth and travel a little more, and news carried the way news carried back in those days. And he heard about what was happening in Thessalonica. He was concerned about them. He thought about them a lot. Oh, he had other people he was concerned about. God had made Paul's heart a big heart, and he had lots of people that had room for it in there. God had done that for him. Yet he thought about them all the time, and he thanked the Lord for them when they came to mind. But there's three markers here in this passage and in these short little books, these short little letters, that speak of marks of growth that the church of Thessalonica had. Now, you've heard me say this before. If our church were to model itself after a church in the Bible, the church at Thessalonica would be a great one to model ourselves after. Because of the description, even though it's brief, because of the description that's given of it in Scripture. Unfortunately, churches like ours too often, and we can go around comparing churches, what's good and what's not as good or whatever, but unfortunately, in America today, you find too many churches that are a whole lot more modeled after the church at Corinth. And that's unfortunate. You know, and if I ever started a church one day, I've said this before, you never say never, because that's supposed to be a word you never use. But if I were to start a church, I don't believe I'd ever name it Corinth Baptist Church. Even if I lived in, you know, a place called Corinth, because there are some places called Corinth, and I don't know why they named their cities Corinth, by the way. But I would never call it Corinth Baptist Church. Although I've known some churches that are called Corinth Baptist Church, and you find them here and there. But I wouldn't do that. Just name association wouldn't be something that I would, for anybody that really read the Bible and knew what it said, that I'd be happy to have. No, it'd be much better to be even though it's a funnier name, it'd be much better to be a Thessalonian Baptist Church or Thessalonican Baptist Church or whatever, and you don't have to do any of that kind of stuff, but I'm just saying there's a great model church right here in the passage that our church, and you know what that means? That means me and you ought to try to strive to be like. There's a good example, and examples are there to follow or not to follow. You can learn from every example that God puts before you, can't you? Oh, I had such a bad example. This teacher, or I was growing up in my public school, such a bad, or my brother was such a bad example. My parents were such a, well, then don't follow their example if they were such a bad example. Go to school on it as far as don't do what they did that made it such a bad example. And thank God for the good examples that we have. Amen? Amen. So shun the bad and choose the good, right? And that's what God has given us all the opportunity to do in our life, and thank the Lord for that. But let's examine this just a little bit about these marks of growth. It's almost like we're in the threshold here. We're in the interior threshold, little archway or whatever, and we're measuring to see the marks of growth. And you can look at the Bible and you can, you know, pencil beside it, you know, maybe pencil beside what you understand or what you know or who God has showed you who you are through your communing with Him, and you can make a little note of that. Maybe it's a mental note, maybe it's some other ways you can make a note, and you can look at these marks of growth and see, well, this is where God's brought me, this is where I used to be. Look at it for a second, verse number 3 again. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Okay, here we go. We got this faith groweth exceedingly phrase joined to another phrase here. Look at it. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So the first thing here is we want to look at this mark of growth when it comes to charity. To charity. And I know the world doesn't use the word charity right anymore. Now, it's still kin to its old usage in the Bible, but it's not the same usage. We think of charity, and we think of it as I don't know. It's something you do, you know, before December 31st every year, because you know a tax day is coming as you roll over into the new year. Your charitable giving and contributions, and you want to get the most benefit you can when it comes time to file that return. You want it to be as favorable as it can be. Well, that's not the charity that the Bible's talking about here. Paul's not commenting on their tax returns of the previous year. He's talking about their charity as the Bible describes what charity is. And basically, the best way I can describe it, it's God's love that actually can love and live through man, okay? It's God's love, something that's too big for man to have on his own. God has to move in for you to have that type of love. The love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Romans chapter 5. It's what only God can do. It's loving like only God can have you love, because it's the way that God loves. Having God's love evident in your earthly life. He's talking about the charity here. He says, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. The word aboundeth, that's kin to the word abundant. Okay, you're talking about much. You're talking about what would you say, overflowing, excess. That might be the word I'm looking for. You're talking about a whole heap, right? That's what you're talking about. You have love toward each other. Now, it sounds to me like he's talking about this church, this assembly of believers, loving each other. Isn't that great to have a church, a local assembly of believers loving each other? Is there any, have you ever known anything about any churches fussing and fighting and getting mad at each other before? No, we've never heard about that before. Unfortunately, that's what more people associate with church than the charity abounding towards one another. Remember Brother McBride giving an illustration? I don't think it's something that happened to him personally. I think it was another evangelist he knew, an older fella. He's talking about preaching, what would you say, up north somewhere. Couldn't have been in the south. Preaching up north somewhere, and he was at a gas station getting gas. He just passed this church building on the way to the gas station. I think he was supposed to go back and meet the preacher or something like that, see if he could preach there, have a meeting there or something like that. And when he went by the old A-frame church building, the shingles on the west side of the building were black, and the shingles on the east side of the building were brown. Remember hearing about that before? Yeah. Right? That's something if you saw, you probably would remember, right? You got blended shingles, so to speak. And so he's asking the gas attendant, back when there was gas attendants, so it must have been a long time ago. He's saying, what's going on with that church down the road? And one side when you pass, it's got brown shingles. The other side when you pass, it's got black shingles. He's like, oh, them stinking Baptists, they can't get along. He says they were just about to have a church split over what color the shingles were going to be when the pastor finally said, hey, let's make one side of the church building brown and one side of it black, and he saved the church from splitting. I'm sure as that preacher, not the evangelist, but if that pastor of that church would have went to get gas there, I'm sure that gas attendant would have been open to him leading him to the Lord. Let me tell you how much God loves you. That doesn't work when God's love's not in you and through you and you're not living it. And when the love of God's not shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, the love of self's what's evident in your life. Think about that. Oh, that wasn't the case at Thessalonica. If they had a church building, the shingles were all the same. All the same color. The carpet was all the same. The pews were all the same. And people weren't loving themselves over loving their brother or sister in Christ. They were loving the Lord, and His love was flowing through them, and their charity for one another aboundeth. There was an abundance of it. There was excess. You could tell, and it wasn't no playing church thing, that when people came and when people served the Lord and got the gospel out together, that they actually loved each other and had genuine love and concern for each other. Well, that's, if you want to talk about old time religion and mean it in a good way, well, that's some good old time religion right there. Something that's lost. Most of the time, I think when we speak of old time religion, we're speaking of something that's not around anymore, that used to be around. Is that how we characterize it, maybe? Well, if we're going to do it that way, then take some notes right there. That's something that's lost today. Thank God for churches that do love the Lord and do love others outside their own church and want to reach them with that same love that God gave them. Thank God for that. But let's don't pretend that's the general rule today. It's more the exception. And that's a sad commentary about our churches today. And then we can even get more personable and talk about our church. I might have said personable, but I meant personal. What about our church? Where do we fall in that category? What when other people think about our church, what do they associate those thoughts when they think about this church? And you can maybe get a little negative there when you think about some of the things you've heard or you've maybe some. Then, well, let's just ask this question. What do people think about this church because of what they know about you? It'd be great to have this testimony in verse 3 that the church at Thessalonica had. Man, I think me and you and everybody in the pews, we ought to strive for that. I think we ought to see if we can pencil our name in beside that growth mark. Let's be honest, there's plenty of things not to love. There's plenty of things not to love in this existence we have. In this world, I mean, even today, you saw some of the news, I'm sure, right? Saw about the Supreme Court ruling concerning the Defense of Marriage Act, right? Well, that just is a commentary on the shape of things, is it not? And we can rip and roar about that because that's wrong. I mean, it's not right. It's unscriptural. It's everything. I mean, even when we say it's unconstitutional, we can come up with all kinds of things. But maybe we can leave them alone tonight and think about the folks that are inside this building. Or maybe inside this church role. We can all get in on it when we're talking about people that aren't here and don't come here and don't believe like us, or even worse, don't think like us. What about us? One preacher said, his people coming to him because he's preaching so hard. Some of the people in his church came to him and asked him to preach on love. So he said, for about an hour I preached on love. I preached 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father's not in him. And that's fine. I think that's funny. And I think there's a time for that. But let me just tell you this, if you don't understand love, and I'm talking about even more descriptively the charity that the scripture's putting forth right here, if you don't preach on that, then you don't preach the Bible. Preachers that don't preach on that and think it's liberalism to preach on that, they are not Bible preachers. How about that? Who's the liberal then? Answer my question, who's the liberal? Someone that preaches the Bible or someone that preaches themselves or their religion or their principles? Who's the liberal? The one that preaches the Bible or doesn't preach the Bible? The one that doesn't preach the Bible is the liberal. The one that doesn't preach the Bible is the one that's talked about in scriptures and warned about in scripture. So don't ever get past that. Yeah, there's some things that are attractive about religion and certain groups that have gotten together, certain man-made groups that have gotten together and bonded together and agree with each other. There's some things attractive about that. But just remember, just because that might be attractive, you still got to check to see whether it's scriptural or not. And there's a liberal preacher that doesn't preach on what the scripture says, even concerning something as important as love. As charity, and I use the word charity. I don't call it the love chapter in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13 is the charity chapter. I haven't found the word love in there, but I found the word charity several times, multiple, repeated times. Think about it. I guess I could ask the next question. Whatever these folks at Thessalonica were doing, the way they were loving it was the right way. So how were they loving? How were they loving? How do you love others? How do we get a growth tip? How do we follow a good example from the believers at this church that Paul's writing to here? How do you love others? Well, I think the best way to describe it briefly, and so I can move on to the other markers, the way you love others is by your actions. Your actions. I think that's a good way, practically, I guess you could say, to describe loving others. 1 Timothy 1:5. You know what it says there? It says a lot of things, but you know what one statement that it says in 1 Timothy 1:5? The end of the commandment. And what are you supposed to do when you're commanded to do something? You're supposed to take action, right? I mean, the 10 suggestions in the Old Testament, or is that what it was for the nation of Israel? Or is it the 10 commandments? If you're in the army, or if you're, let me just say it this way, I don't want to fracture my crowd. If you're in the military service, and you receive an order, if you receive a command from a superior officer, what do? Well, thank you for bringing that to my attention. I will consider it and get back to you. No, a command means you take action. Is that correct? Well, the end of the commandment is religion. A certain idealistic way of thinking about things. Being conservative, hey, that's great. Is that the end of the commandment? No, the end of the commandment is charity. That's what the scripture says. The end of the commandment is charity. Where is God bringing me and you? We had a moment of faith. Hopefully everybody in here tonight, all of us, hopefully we had a moment of faith just like the folks at Thessalonica did when Paul was preaching to them for those 3 weeks. Hopefully we had that. And then what happened after that? Did our faith groweth exceedingly? Or was our faith stunted incredibly? Where did we go from there? Well, one of the ways to measure where you went from your moment of salvation, when you received God's love, His charity, His provision for salvation, one of the ways you can measure that is by looking at your love for one another. And we can talk about tough love and all that kind of stuff. I think sometimes religion teaches you the only way to love is tough love. And that doesn't agree with Scripture. Let me just say it this way. Charity or biblical scriptural love is not liberal, it's biblical. It's not liberal, it's biblical. If the Lord looked for this mark, this growth mark in my life or in your life, our question tonight is, what would he find? What would he find? Can you write our name beside there and say, you know, we're like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way? Or would he say, you don't measure up? If there is no growth in this area of charity, then there's a good chance there probably hasn't been any growth at all. Oh, you might have learned and assimilated yourself to some certain things, but I'm asking about your spiritual growth. I'm not asking about your acceptance with other people. Maybe there's a difference. Well, I won't be sarcastic. Well, yeah, I'm going to be sarcastic. There is a difference. There is a difference between your spiritual growth and your acceptance from other people. Because religion doesn't love, it rules. But here in Thessalonica, Paul says, I know that your faith groweth exceedingly because the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. That's growth mark number one. Let's look at number two, okay? Look at verse four. So that we, and that we's got to mean Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus to start with there, ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Remember, Paul only got to stay there 3 weeks. He kept going down the road, and everywhere he went, he either went to a church or started a church or tried to start a church. So as he goes to the churches of God, not the denomination that exists today, but as he goes to the churches of God, which are these are God's churches, is what this means, for your patience. Let me go back and start over. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith. Patience and faith, going to be marker number two, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. It's one thing I can say, I got patience and faith, but if I haven't been through persecutions and tribulations, then that really don't mean nothing when I say that. But he says, here's growth mark number two. Your faith groweth exceedingly. You can use a word like exceedingly. How many syllables is that? That's a big word, right? Exceedingly, a lot. Why? Not only because of your charity, but because of your patience and faith. And your patience and faith have been evident because you've went through, looks like, many persecutions and tribulations. And he uses that word endure. Most of the time when you use the word endure, that doesn't mean it's been an easy thing to go through, right? Been a tough thing to go through, a very difficult thing to go through. So marker number two, marker number one, we're seeing for measure up, charity. That's a growth marker. Growth mark number two, patience and faith. Patience and faith, so much could be said, right? Your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Can I look at the scripture just real quick to show you some of them? I think I can look at chapter 3, verse number 2 right here in 2 Thessalonians. Remember, Paul's talking about, I'm being a little silly here because Paul's talking about himself and not the church here, but it's right here in the passage, so let's look at it. Chapter 3, verse 2, tell him to pray for him in verse number 1. Pray for us, he says, and that we may be delivered from what? Unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The reason the Supreme Court can rule like they rule today is because all men have not faith. Because the reason they can rule that way and have support in this nation that we live in, you know why? For all men have not faith. Oh, they might have faith in some things, but he's talking about a specific type of faith, is he not? He's talking about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about faith in God's holy word, his holy scripture. That's what he's speaking of. So Paul's saying, wherever we go, you know what we find? Unreasonable and wicked men. You know what lives today in 2013? Unreasonable and wicked men. Reason has, you ever met somebody that reason doesn't have any bearing on them? Oh, you can tell them the facts. Well, here is the fact. Here is the truth. Here, well, don't confuse me with that. My mind's made up. Why are you wasting my time? Why are you wasting your time? Okay, they're an unreasonable person. You can't help them. Nothing to see here. Move right along. Go somewhere else. See if you can find somebody you can help. And that's what Paul had to deal with. Unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And you find that in this life. And you definitely find it in the Lord's ministry. You do. And what's sad is you'll find sometimes believers that are unreasonable men. Okay? And hopefully they're not wicked too. But unreasonable and wicked men, you find that wherever you go. But here I wanted to show you this passage real quick, 1 Thessalonians 2:14, and that's the one that kind of applies to this group of believers that Paul's writing to. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, for ye, talking to the people of Thessalonica, brethren, and that includes a cistern, became followers of the churches of God. And once again, that's the same meaning as I had in the other passage. Which in Judea, let me start over, okay? For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, okay? So these are churches in Christ. That's what it means, the churches of God. And Judea is in and around where the Jews live. Judea, you got it? Are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. So these believers in Thessalonica have suffered persecutions, like the Jews that are believers in the Judea area have suffered persecution. These Thessalonians have suffered like things of their own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And then it starts talking about what they did, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men and all that kind of stuff. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. All the things I can talk about, that's what the Jews have done, persecuting others, persecuting Paul and persecuting the Jews that lived back in Jerusalem and even what would be the 12 apostles, well, 11 apostles, because James is dead by this time, that lived back there, okay? So that's what he's referring to. What has happened in Thessalonica? Paul preached, people got saved those 3 weeks, people grew those 3 weeks. Paul had to go down the road because of persecution from Jews. And so what's happened since Paul's been gone between 1 Thessalonians when he wrote it and 2 Thessalonians when he wrote it, the own countrymen, fellow Gentiles, maybe even some Jews that live in that area he's referring to, they have persecuted those believers there. Many tribulations. Tribulation is a mean word for trouble, is it not? I mean, it's such a mean word for trouble that there's something called a week of tribulation in the future. There's the day of Jacob's trouble, and what we refer to as a term and an understanding and a future prophetic event called the tribulation period, that last week of those prophesied weeks of years that was prophesied in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. So what has happened here? They've had to endure trouble. They've had to endure turmoil, not of their own making. You know, there's a verse in, isn't it 1 Peter? Either 1 or 2 Peter that talks about, I think it's 1 Peter. It talks about, you know, if you suffer for your own wrongdoing, well, you know, that's kind of life, is it not? We all reap what we sow. I think when we get it between the eyes, we kind of say, well, you know, I deserve that. I can't blame anybody. But when you suffer, when you haven't done anything wrong, that's a little different story, isn't it? Isn't that what really kind of wounds you and rips you open a little bit? Well, what's happened here in Thessalonica, these people haven't done anything wrong. In fact, they're suffering wrong for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what could they do? They could get bitter and say, you know what? I wish this had never happened. I wish that fellow Paul would have never came to town. I wish I could go back to serving my idols, because that's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. That's what they used to do. They turned from idols to the true living God. That's what it says. I wish, you know, just forget about all that. There's some people today that are supposedly saved that kind of have that attitude and perspective. You ever run into anybody like that before? That's not what happened here with these fellows in Thessalonica. These folks. No, see, it took real spiritual life that had been imparted to them and real spiritual growth that they had experienced. I don't know how much time. I can give you some guesses, but I'm not sure how much time has progressed. But in the time that has progressed, they haven't been treading water and they definitely haven't been sinking. They've been going forward. They've been swimming for the Lord and they've gained some ground. They've moved from where they were at, and there's this another mark that they have patience and faith, and their circumstances, their everyday earthly life has actually given a platform for their patience and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could see it. It was evident. It was unquestionable because they went through trouble. They went through terrible times, and yet they loved the Lord Jesus and were that much more committed to serving Him and living for Him. What a blessing that is. It takes real spiritual life, that supernatural life that's imparted to us, and real growth to react positive when everything around you is negative. And if it's negative and you didn't cause it to be negative, that makes it even worse. But you can, by God's grace, you can still react the way God would have you to. Amen. And when I say react positive, that means react scripturally, amen? The way that God tells us to react. These believers grew enough that they endured wrongs, not because they'd done wrong, but for the cause of Christ. They did so without losing their cool. We could just say, we can get all biblical and say they didn't lose their temperance. Didn't lose their temper. Or their temperance. They didn't lose it. Didn't lose their faith in God's care for them. They knew that even if they suffered now, and there's verses that talk about this in the scripture, if they suffered now, which it's not like the TV preacher says, it's like the Bible says, that really when we live, right now when we live, it's the sufferings of this present time. We haven't suffered enough, so I guess we don't identify with that, maybe like some other believers that have lived before us. But they realized even though they suffered now, what they had in Christ Jesus made it so worth it that it wasn't worthy to be compared with the glory that was going to be revealed in them. They understood that. They understood that. You know what me and you need to do? We need to understand that also. And then we'll have another mark of growth in our life. I wanted to tell you something else here, but let's just move on to the last one real quick, okay? And the last one, I'm going to go back a page or two. The last mark of growth, and let me say it this way. The reason that these believers in Thessalonica could be identified as having the mark of growth when it came to charity, God's love, the right kind of love, and they could be identified by the mark of their patience and faith. You know, the reason that they had those two marks is because they had this, I'd say, it's going to be number three, but it'd be their first foundational mark. And you'll find it in the previous book, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. That's the last thing we'll look at. See, I thought Bible Club was in tonight, so I thought I could go to 8:35. Just kidding. I didn't think it was going tonight, but 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Paul wasn't about to stop thanking God for this, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. You know what people up to their eyeballs in religion do? They receive the words that they hear. They receive the words of men, and they try to pretend it's the word of God. And it's not the same. Not even close. But when they heard the word of God, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now here's the difference right here. Here's the litmus test, right? Which, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Here's the first mark that enabled him to have the next two marks. Is they received the word of God, and as they received the word of God, it worked through them to give them the love of God and then patience and faith during this life. That's the foundation that these Thessalonian believers stood on that enabled them to, the term to be used on them, that your faith groweth exceedingly. And so I think we all know this, but anybody that gets saved, you know what they need a good dose of? The Word of God, right? You know what's going to change me or you or someone that gets saved? The Word of God. You know what they're going to need to feast upon all the time, and they can never eat too much? The Word of God. The Word of God is the key, and the Word of God will produce, believe it or not, charity. Charity. Love that's supernatural, that you can take part in and have flow through you in this earthly life. Charity abounding one toward another and others that we might not even know about that God will reach through us. And then faith and patience during the hard times of life, because everybody in here is going to face hard times. You might be facing it right now. You might have been facing it for a long time. You might start facing it soon. But you know what this life's about? It's about hard times. It's about trouble. It's not going to get better. I hate to say it. You're supposed to say it gets better, but it's not going to get better as long as you're down here. It's not. I just know that it's going to be so much better in the next life. It makes this life worth it a million times over. So the Word of God. Why did these believers have these marks? Because of that foundational mark, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. How am I, or how are you going to have those other two marks, charity, patience, love, faith? How are we going to have it? Only by allowing verse 13 to happen and be appropriated like it happened in Thessalonica. The effectual working, not ineffectual. There's a lot of other things that we've tried and we have in us that's ineffectual. But when you have the book, this book right here in you, it's effectual. It has an effect. These folks had a real appetite for scriptures. They regularly took time for it. They allowed the truths of scriptures they were learning to transform the way they lived their lives. So the question is, what about us tonight? What about us? I had more stories I was going to tell you, you know, because illustrations are the window that lets the light in or something, you know, all that kind of stuff. But here's the last one I'll give you tonight, and we'll conclude. They said in Chicago years back that a little boy attended Sunday school at a certain church. Well, his parents moved to another part of the city, and the little boy still attended the same Sunday school. This is years ago. He had to walk a long, tiresome walk each way to still go to his Sunday school that he went to before. Well, a friend asked him why he went so far. And the friend told the little boy, he says, there's plenty of other churches just as good as that one you used to go to, right near our homes here. Why do you walk all that way? The little boy says, well, they may be as good as... He goes, there might be some churches around here that are good for you or good for others. He says, but not for me. Well, why not? His friend asks. He says, well, because the church that I go to, they love a fellow over there. They love a fellow over there. Now, there apparently must have been some folks at that church that he went to that had loved him and showed their love for him. And that changed his life. Changed his life so much that he would inconvenience himself. And he'd have the faith and the patience to endure the little bit of a hardship to walk so much further than most people would be willing to walk. You know, when it comes to our church, we ought to be one of those churches where someone might say, well, they love a fellow over there. Amen. Or when they think of you or when they think of me, I just say, well, they love a fella. They care about him. They told me that God loves me, and then they even showed that they love me. What a difference. You think that'd make a difference today in this unlovely world? This love is forsaken. This world is forsaken of the right kind of love. Let me say it that way. And the only place you can find that right kind of love is God. And the way God's ordered it is for us to be the ambassadors and the representatives of that love. So how are we representing them tonight? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Would you stand together, please? We'll bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll dismiss in prayer. Brother Cruz.